I had just gotten saved, and I was in church and not used to singing, but that's a song you could kind of easy to pick up and sing it out. And I remember my mom was sitting, I guess, somewhere close by, and she said afterwards, she said, "Is that Johnny singing, you know, in church and saved?" And praise God. So I remember that song that I don't know how well I sang it, but I was singing it out. Well, I'm going to finish my last message on repentance. And, you know, we talked about the need for repentance, how it's essential to salvation. And we talked about how we repent. You know, that it's ultimately, it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. And we had given a definition of repentance. Tonight, I want to talk to you about the results or the fruit of repentance. If you have your Bibles, if you would turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 11, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 11. And we'll also be looking at Isaiah chapter 55. And I want us to see what happens when we see the need for repent and God draws us to repentance, and then we actually do repent of our sin and put our faith in Christ, what the results are. And actually, they're quite spectacular when you begin to see what happens when God gives us that ability to truly repent and to turn to Him. I'm going to read a couple of verses to give us the background for what we were talking about before. And I'm going to begin in verse 8. And the Apostle Paul writes, "For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent. For I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, this selfsame thing, that you sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge in all things you have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter." Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. And again, as always, we pray that you might speak through me. Let me just be your messenger here tonight. But we pray the Spirit of God would lead and you would speak to our hearts. Give me the words to say, maybe even things I haven't thought about, but that you want me to say. You know everybody here tonight, and you know what we need to hear. And I'm going to give you the praise and the glory for all that you do. For I ask it in Jesus' name, amen. Yeah. And amen. You know, I'm Brother Jason is kind of getting me excited. Because I don't know what happened, brother, but I know the last couple times he's preached, he's taken it up a notch. And it's like, and then he's so excited about building and about growing and about reaching people. And boy, that gets me excited. Woo! Amen! I need to get excited once in a while. How about you? Is it all right to get excited in church? You know, in a Baptist church, if you raise your hand, they think you're asking permission to go to the bathroom. But that's not what it is. It's all right to raise your hands and praise the Lord. The apostle said men everywhere ought to lift holy hands and pray. So it's all right. But you know, your motivation's got to be right for what you do. And I'll tell you, God is so working in a wonderful way in our church and in our lives. And I don't know the whole picture of what God is doing, but God is working. Amen? You know, I already mentioned it. Brother Don, on Wednesday night, he talked about, you know, the gifts of God and the gift of the Holy Spirit. And ultimately, everything we have, the air we breathe, it's a gift from God every single day. And, you know, God loads us daily with benefits, it says. And then, what was it, I guess 2 weeks ago, Pastor preached on Zacchaeus. And boy, I'll tell you, he's taking it up a notch. You know, maybe it's I'm just finally starting to hear. Maybe that's what it is. But I was listening to that, and you know, you hear new things. And he talked about that sycamore tree. And he gave that illustration. And actually, normally on Monday mornings, I have a group that I pray with, and we study the Bible on Monday mornings. And I told him about that message. And because it really, it hit home with me. Because he said Zacchaeus years later, could be with his grandson, and they'd be walking, and he'd say, "You see that tree?" And he'd say, "Yeah. Boy, that's a special tree." "Well, what's so special about it?" "That's where I met Jesus." And I remembered instantly, 2901 East 138th Place in Burnham, Illinois. That's where I met the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Can you remember that day? How can you forget it? When you got saved, were born again, and your life was changed forever. And now you've got a home in heaven. We ought to get excited about that. I ought to be excited about that. And then I'll tell you, these guys are not only hitting home runs, they're hitting grand slams. Stan this morning, he knocked it out of the park, didn't he? Yes, I'm a fool. Amen. You convinced me. But praise God. I thank you for that message, how powerful, you know, it was. And, you know, the Word of God should always speak to our hearts, shouldn't it? It should always bring us to a place that we recognize, yes, Lord, that's me. I remember I told Pastor, this is some time ago, and I think I've already mentioned this, and I don't even remember what the message was about. But I remember as he preached it, and I told him that Friday to the men, I said, as he was preaching it, it was a familiar passage. And I thought to myself, yeah, I know that passage. I know that passage pretty well. And then as he went into it, and God got a hold of my heart, and God said, "Oh, you've got it, huh? You think you've got it pretty well." And I realized that I didn't. And I said, "You know what, Pastor? You know, sometimes when you preach, you're preaching to the congregation. But when God places a message on a preacher's heart, sometimes it's for an individual. We don't know who it is. But that message he preached, I told him, God prepared that message for me, and he used you to preach that message." And we ought to be just rejoicing. Usually it's conviction because I've got so much sin in my life. I need a lot of help. But God will convict me. And then what does that do when you're convicted? It wants you to draw closer to the Lord because you realize there's something there that's not right. But you want it to be right, don't you? You want it to be right with God. You don't want to walk out the same way you came in. And I'll tell you, it's a daily struggle for all of us. Is that the right word to use? Maybe a challenge. That we want to walk with God every day. That we want to honor him in our lives. We want him to be blessed in our lives. Well, as we begin to think about this, what brings about, or what are the results? What's the fruit of repentance? You know, this passage that I just read had to deal with a passage from 1 Corinthians. There was a man that had committed a sin in the church. Then he said, even the world doesn't do this. That a man would have his father's wife? Obviously, it wasn't his mother, but it was his father's wife. And he said, why aren't you mourning? Yeah, you're puffed up. You think, oh, it's no big deal. Paul was saying, I've already judged. It is a big deal. And you ought to recognize it's a big deal. And in that process of time, and he begins to write this, he says, I know I made you sorry. Because, you know, he had went to him and he had reproved him. That your attitude wasn't right. You weren't dealing with this sin in the right way. Not only did that individual need to get right, that church needed to get right. And you know, sometimes that's the way it is. Churches can get off kilter. Churches can get away from God. So he was telling them, but in that process of time, that man had repented. He had said earlier in this second epistle that what has happened with that man is enough. He's come to that place, and I'm paraphrasing, but he's repented, he's been forgiven, and now God has worked in your lives. And they had recognized their error, and the church had repented of their sin of just taking in such a callous, nonchalant way this sin. And look what he says was the results as we read in this passage. He says, "Behold, the selfsame thing you sorrowed after a godly sort." Oh God, the church said, "We have sinned. God, we are taking sin in such a nonchalant way." And I'll tell you, the church, and I'll include myself there, we're so compromised by the world. Pastor talked about the seed that was planted, and he focused in on the one seed that was choked by the thorns because the cares and the riches of the world had choked the word of God. It had become unprofitable and unfruitful. And we see that so much. The churches are compromised today. I don't want to be critical of other churches, but we've talked about some of them. They got the praise bands and they've got the smoke and all of that. You cannot manufacture the Holy Spirit. You can't do anything in such a way that's going to bring the Spirit down. Either the Spirit of God is there or the Spirit of God is not there. And we want the Spirit of God, amen? I mean, I'm just one man. Stan's just one man. And Don and the rest of us and Jason, we're just messengers, but we want to be used of God. It's not important what I say. It's important what God says. And if I'm saying what the Word of God says, then it becomes important. But I don't know what it is about the anointing of the Holy Spirit of God. One man could preach a message and it doesn't even touch you. Another man preaches the same message and the Spirit of God sends it deep into your heart. And that's what the Spirit of God does. He has to do the work. We can't get saved. We can't repent. We can't do anything apart from the work of the Holy Spirit of God. We can't knock on a door. We can't witness. We can't do anything without the Spirit of God being involved. It's important. I remember once a man came into my office in my church, and he said, "You've got a lot of books on the Holy Spirit." I said, "Yes, I do." Baptists for a long time had neglected the Holy Spirit in response to the Pentecostal movement. They thought, "We don't want to be like them, you know, always talking about the Holy Spirit." And I could see where Baptists got away from the anointing and the power of the Holy Spirit. We need it. Amen? We're desperate for the Holy Spirit. How can I even get up in the morning and do anything without the Holy Spirit? You wake up in the morning and all of a sudden God is on your mind. Who put God on your mind? The Holy Spirit, because he lives in you. And he's always going to point you to Christ. He's always going to point you to the Father and to the Word of God. So we need the Holy Spirit. And he says, they sorrowed after a godly sort. I wish I could explain what that means because I don't fully know what it means. But I'm trying. We all ought to be trying to understand God. What is a godly sorrow? God hates sin. A godly sorrow brings us to a place where we have a godly sorrow and we recognize sin for what it is. God hates us. You know, sin keeps people out of heaven and sends them to hell. Jesus went to the cross to die for sinners like you and me. Sin, the apostle wrote, is exceeding sinful. Beware the sinfulness of sin. And we need to realize how bad it is and how dangerous it is. And I pray that God will give us, as a church, a godly sorrow. He says, what carefulness it wrought in you. What carefulness. You could see as you read through this passage, there was an inspection going on in the life of that church and in the life of that individual. An inspection. And how do you inspect yourself? We ask God to search us and know our hearts. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me. Lead me in the paths of righteousness for your name's sake. And so we begin, we inspect ourselves by the word of God. Jesus said, I'm not going to judge you, but in the last day, my word will judge you. We'll be judged according to the word of God. And of course, Jesus is the word of God. So we begin to inspect. We begin to say, and that church said to itself, you know, the Apostle Paul was really upset with us. Where did we go wrong? Were we wrong? And they began to inspect. They said, yes, he was right. We were puffed up. We were prideful. We didn't recognize sin for what it was. And so they began to carefully inspect, carefully looking. Lord, show me my sin. What carefulness it wrought in you. Yea, what clearing of yourselves. Yea, or yes. What clearing of yourselves is as though they said, God, are we right with you? God said, no. There's some things you got to straighten out. They got things right with God. There was a clearing. There was, you know, being justified by faith. We have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when there's sin in our life, we lose that peace. We never lose our relationship with God. We're the children of God. There's not anything you and I can do that could separate us from God's love. There's not any sin we could commit that would keep us out of heaven. But we can lose that fellowship. God, I don't have any peace. I can't sleep. I can't think right. I'm messed up. And that's because there's that sin there. And as you begin to deal with that sin, and you begin to search the Word of God and ask God to search you, and we realize that there's something that is missing, and then we get right with God, we get clear. You know, the devil will challenge us. I'm challenged. Because when I sin, have you ever said to yourself, how could I do that? I'm supposed to have the Spirit of God living in me. How can I do that? The devil will say, you're not born again. Nothing happened back there. Why, if you were a child of God, you wouldn't do that. You wouldn't say that. You wouldn't think that. The reality is, even though we're saved, even though we're perfected in Christ, I know you look at me and you say, Brother John, you're not perfect. Well, God says I am. God says I'm righteous. I'm in Christ and I belong to Him. And so we search our hearts and you say, Lord, I want that peace. I want it to be right. How can we go? I wish I could explain it. There's so much that I can't explain. But I don't know how we can allow sin in our lives. You know, every time we sin, we should be reminded it was for that sin that Christ died. It was for that sin that he suffered. It was for that sin, whatever it is. No matter how big or how small, I heard Brother Hiles say once, they say, oh, you know, that brother, that sister, ooh, they've fallen into deep sin. Brother Hiles says, is there such a thing as shallow sin? Sin is sin. One little sin could keep somebody out of the kingdom of God. What a clearing of yourselves. Yea, what indignation. What indignation that you had. They looked at it and they saw themselves. You know, the Bible, James talks about the man that looks in his mirror. Then he walks away and he forgets what manner of man he is. Well, they saw it. They realized this is where we're at. And we've got to do something about it. And that godly sorrow that repentance came in, and we ought to be angry at sin. In a sense, we ought to be angry with ourselves. There ought to be a hatred, not for sinners, but for sin. I know they call us legalistic. They call us unloving. They call us unkind when we adhere to the Word of God. Can I love a homosexual? Yes. Can I ever approve of their sin? No. Can I love a drunkard? Yes. But can I approve of their drunkenness? No. And the list could go on and on. Jesus said, love your neighbor. Oh, I could do that. My neighbor's a nice guy. What about that other guy down the street? I remember not long ago, some of you may know it, some don't. I was knocking on doors. And I went in the gate. Man had a gate that latched, and I didn't latch the gate back. And I hadn't noticed. I went and I knocked on the door, and there was one of those little doors in the bottom for the pets. Two dogs came running out. And, man, I tried to get them, and they saw that gate open, and they were gone and down the street. And I tried to get them back, and I couldn't get them back. And I thought, well, what are you going to do? So I went on down. I was about two houses down. And I see this guy coming to me. I can't tell you all the words he used, but he basically said, are you the idiot that let my dogs out? Yes, sir. I'm so sorry. I'm going to tell you, I haven't had a cussing like that. I can't remember the last time anybody cussed me the way he cussed me. But you know what God says? Love him. Love him. He doesn't understand. And I was guilty, wasn't I? I let his dogs out. Didn't mean to. We have to love the unlovable. You know, I know Brother Scott's not attending our church right now, but he put a burden on my heart for the lost. Because I had a bad attitude about, not the lost, but the homeless. I had a bad attitude. Because my thought was, you know, if you would just get right, you'd be okay. You know, you're in this condition because you put yourself there. I didn't have compassion. I'd see somebody, you know, they're holding the sign, and it's like, get a job, buddy, you know, asking me for money. And it was because of Scott and his ministry that I got involved in the homeless camp. And God changed my whole attitude about the homeless. It's as though God says, you know what, I love these people too. I care about these people too. Aren't you one of my children? Shouldn't you love them? I love them. You say you love the things that I love. Well, I love them. You know, I was born in the South, but grew up in the North, but I was a racist most of my life. It's just reality. But God puts a love in your heart. You begin to see things and people differently. We ought to try to see things the way God does, whether it's sin or people or whatever it is. We ought to hate it. Yay, what indignation that you would ever think that way, John. Yay, what fear. Ought we not to fear God? I've had to say to God, you know, Lord, I say to people, oh, I fear God. I don't live like it. I know because God is so good and so kind, and so his loving kindness is better than life. God is so good and he blesses me every day. I take his grace and his love for granted. And it's as though God says, don't you fear me? When you think that way, when you do what you do, don't you fear me? Don't you know that you're in my hand, your times are in my hand, and I can do with you anything that I want to do, and in a moment I could just cut you down? I say, yes, but Lord, I know one thing you can't do. You can't send me to hell because I'm one of your children. You're so kind, you're so merciful, you're so good. And Lord, forgive me. The fear of God is not just a holy respect that he's God. When people come into the presence of God in the Bible, what do? They fall on their faces. They fall on their faces. John, when he saw that great appearance of Christ in Revelation chapter 1, he fell on his face as a dead man. And the Lord had to touch him and lift him up. We ought to have that kind of thought. When we come into the church, God is here, isn't he? Well, what is our attitude? I've been guilty. I'm listening to the preaching and I'm thinking, where am I going for lunch? What's wrong with you, John Jordan? Why would you think such a thought as that? You're in the presence of a holy God. Why would you be wondering about this or that or the other? And I find myself a lot of times praying, oh God, convict the sinners in this church. If there's somebody here that needs to be saved, God, I want you to save them. And I believe that with all my heart, but it's as though God says, what about you? You want everybody else to get right with God? When are you going to get right with God? I know I'm saved. I know I'm on my way to heaven. It talks about one king in the Bible. It says he did all kind of things right, but it says his heart was not right with God. You could do a lot of things right, but your heart is still not right with God. I can't give you a 5-point program or 7 points. Do this, 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 and this, and you could be right with God. All I could tell you to do is believe the Word of God and follow the Word of God. We need a wholesome fear of God. America needs a wholesome fear of God. We're trusting in our bank accounts and in our military and all of the other things. Do you realize in the book of Revelation, the word of Christ is like a sword going out of his mouth? He says the word, and 200 million are killed in an instant. America ought to fear God. At least the people of God in America, we ought to have a fear of God for our nation. What would you do if tomorrow you looked at your bank account and the money was all gone? There are those out there that have the ability to do those kinds of things. But what if God would allow it? Or you woke up tomorrow and you found that your health was gone. How would we feel about things? Will we still love God? Will we still praise God? Will we still fear God? You know what they do in the book of Revelation? They shake their fist at God and they will not repent. They don't call on God to save them. They say, to the mountains, hide us. You think you can hide from God? What cave are you going to go into? Where are you going to go to hide from the wrath of God? There's nowhere to go. I'm so glad you and I have been not appointed to the wrath of God, but rather to obtain salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's part of the reason I believe in the rapture. We're not going to go and endure the wrath of God. Doesn't matter what others say, the Bible is clear. If we're the children of God, we'll not endure his wrath. What vehement desire. I got to move quick. I want to look at this other passage. What vehement desire, what zeal, what revenge. In all things you have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. God says that true repentance, it's all good. And you know what though? Every day it's a fresh start. I don't care how bad we blow it. I just know that God is so good. I have to measure that not only by the word of God, but by my own life. Do I deserve for God to reach down and just strike me dead? Yes. But I've joked about, God wouldn't do that because if he killed me, I'd go to heaven. He'd say, that's too good for you. You got to stay here a while. And if God's going to chasten me, then let him chasten me. You know, people talk about going through the storms of life. I know I've shared this with the men. Going through God's trials and testings. I've never had one in my whole Christian life. I'm not looking for it. I'm not looking for a trial. I'm not looking for a test. It's only my experience. If there's been a test, I didn't recognize it. If there's been a trial, I didn't know that it was. All I knew is that God was with me and God was blessing me. And he continues to bless me. I don't understand it. I don't. But I know God is good, and he's merciful, he's kind. Would you turn to Isaiah chapter 55? I haven't been watching the clock, so I have to move a little quicker. Isaiah chapter 55. I think this is just really exciting, and I think it helps us, I hope, to see some things maybe we haven't thought about, or at least thought about it like this. I know we know Isaiah 55. Verse 8, he says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, So are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. That's all true. But I want you to back up a couple of verses to verse 6. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way. That's repentance. And the unrighteous man his thoughts. That's repentance. Let him return unto the Lord. That's repentance. It's like the Pharisee said, I'm glad I'm not like other men. I fast. I tithe. I'm not like that publican. Ah, look at me. And what did the publican say? He didn't say, God, I've done this, I've done this, I've done the other. He said he bowed his head, wouldn't even look up to heaven. Have mercy on me, a sinner. You see, Jesus, his love is so far above our love, we can't comprehend it. His mercy is so much greater than our mercy. We can't even understand it. His forgiveness is so deep and so wide. As far as the east is from the west, he removes our sin. We can't even comprehend the way God thinks. Let the wicked forsake his ways. Let him forsake his thoughts. Let him turn unto me. And you think, who's wicked? Was a Jeffrey Dahmer wicked? Was a John Wayne Gacy wicked? Was a Hitler wicked? Was a Mussolini wicked? Was a Stalin wicked? And you could go through all of them. And it doesn't matter who they are. God says, I'm so much different than you. Because you wouldn't forgive them. But I will. Oh, I know you don't think like that because you think so highly of yourself. John Jordan, you think you're so good. You're not like them. Yes, you are. Yes, you are. And I want you to know, I don't care how wicked they are. I don't care how vile they are. I don't care what they've done. If they will turn to me, seek the Lord while he may be found, and if they will forsake their wickedness, what will God do? He says, if they'll do that, turn unto the Lord, he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly, abundantly pardon. You know what it means to be pardoned? I've never had a long sentence in prison, but we're guilty. And God says, I've released you. I've released you from that sin and the consequence and the price of sin. I'm giving you a full pardon. A full pardon. You deserve the gas chamber, maybe. You deserve this or that. You deserve hell. But if the wicked man will turn from his way, and God had to deal with me as I was looking at this, and I say, surely not. Surely not, Lord. How could you forgive? Look at the wickedness. Look at the people that have killed your children. Look at those that are right now across the world, all these Muslims that are persecuting your people, the Hindus that are, God, kill them. God says, if they'll forsake their way, if they will turn to me, I will abundantly pardon. I will wipe it clean. Justification, you know the old word, just as if I've never sinned. When we're just, and God declares it, God makes us just, nothing we've done, but he declares us just, your sins are removed and washed away. Who does that? I can't, but God can. He goes on to give an illustration, and again, we saw before what was the result, the fruits of their repentance and forgiveness. Verse 10, For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. God says, my word and my thoughts are like that. That rain comes down. The rain doesn't return, but the rain does what it's supposed to do. Later in this passage, he'll say he prospers the word and what he sends it to accomplish. God's word always brings forth fruit. Always brings forth fruit. I'm going to be teaching in a few weeks on faith. You know, and God showed me something. I won't go into it tonight, but he showed me something in a passage that I've struggled with my whole Christian life. And I said, I don't understand it. And God gave me clarity on it just a few days. And I said, God, why did it take me over 40 years to figure that out? It's been there the whole time. Why did it take me? See, none of us have arrived. None of us have been have apprehended fully. None of us have gotten there yet. We're still growing. Aren't you glad? I am. 75 years old. I know I don't look a day over 80, but 75 years old. And God is still teaching me. When I go into the scriptures, and I don't try to say I've read this many chapters or that many, or I ask God to speak to my heart. I may read one chapter, I may read 10 chapters, but as I'm going through it, I say, God, what does that mean? And I've been asking God for all these years, God, I don't get it. What does that mean? I know I'm applying it wrong. And God said, yeah, you are. But it's finally like he said, okay, I'm going to show you. God, thank you. You're so good that we could still learn. We could still grow. We can't do anything without him. God says, my word is going to be fruitful. I'm going to accomplish what I've sent it to do. Aren't you glad God doesn't think like we think? His ways, his love, his mercy, his grace. We're so limited. But God, he sits high and he looks low on this sinful world in which we live. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth, it shall not return unto me void or empty or without any results, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. My thoughts are so much different than God's thoughts. God says, I sent it. I'm going to accomplish what I want to accomplish. You know, we as preachers, when we have churches, we have ideas about growth and what we want to do. Henry Blackaby, many of you have never heard of him because he's well known in Southern Baptist circles. He wrote a book called Experiencing God. Tremendous workbook. Tremendous man of God. He went from a big church in California to a little church called Faith Baptist up in Canada. Little church, 20, 25 people. And all of his friends and buddies and pastors, they said, are you out of your mind? Look what you've got, a large church. You've got everything you could want. Why would you go there? He said, because God sent me. Because God told me to go there. He went there. Not only did that church explode, he started other churches, they exploded. He started two seminaries, and they won not just hundreds, but thousands of people to Christ. God says, I'll accomplish my purpose. And so often, and I'm guilty as a preacher, we start seeing what we want to do. Brother, forgive me. We want to build, we want to grow. And if it's in God's plan, it'll happen. But it's got to be in God's plan. There was a man years ago in the South, I don't know the story. God told him to build a church, a big church. And he shared it with others. And he went out there and he started, I know something about footings and foundations. He set up the, we call them stringers or forms, and started digging the footing. People said, what are you doing? It's kind of like Noah in the ark. What are you doing? He said, well, we're going to build a big church here. And he's there by himself, and he's digging the footing. It's like, are you crazy? Well, you know the end result. He built a big church. And God blessed it, and they won thousands of people to Christ. Isn't it amazing if God puts something on your heart? And if it's of God, we need to dig in with all we've got. We need to be tenacious, and we need to say, God, you remember what Caleb said to Joshua as they're going into the promised land? God promised me that mountain. And it was, what, 46 years later, I think, and he said, I'm just as strong as we went in the 40 years in the wilderness. God promised me that mountain, and I'm going to get that mountain. And he did. Where's our faith? Young men shall dream dreams, and old men shall see visions. Oh, that's for the Pentecostal crowd. We don't dream anymore. We don't have visions anymore. Why not? Why not? Has God changed? Has God's words changed? He said, I'm going to pour out my spirit one of these days on all flesh. All flesh. I don't think he's done it yet. But you know, there's a great revival coming. You see it in Revelation chapter 7. A great multitude that no man could number come out of the tribulation, and they've washed their robes white in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, saved just like you and me. I'm talking about Buddhas and Hindus and Muslims and Mormons and Jehovah Witnesses. There's going to be a great crowd that's going to be saved. It's coming. God said it's coming. I want to get in on it, don't you? Praise God. I want to get in on it. I want to see some Mormons saved right here. I want to see some Jehovah Witnesses saved right here. I can't do it, but he can. His word's not going to return void. You and I, we pass out those tracts. I'm going to tell you, what good am I doing? You're doing a lot of good. We have the word of God in those tracts. God says, my word's not return void. Somebody's going to read it. Somebody's going to get saved. They don't have to come here. If someone is out of church and they're saved and they get that track and we knock on the door and it gets them back in church, if it's a good Bible-believing church, praise God. We don't get any of the credit. God gets all the credit and all the praise. But if God wants to bring some of them here, that wouldn't disappoint us. We would be happy about that as well, wouldn't we? For you shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The joy of the Lord is my strength, Nehemiah said. When that wicked person turns from their sin, turns from that life they're living, and God abundantly pardons, and God's word produces fruit, it brings joy. You know, being joyful doesn't mean you always walk around with a smile on your face. Half the time, I've got a frown. I look like somebody that's been baptized in dill pickle juice. But we want to have joy. That joy is in here. There's an inward joy that even if you've sinned and you lay there on your bed and you confess it to God, say, oh, God, I blew it. I sinned. Forgive me. As Peter said, we may have to go through some testing. And though our faith is as gold tried in the fire, yet he said we will rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. And so you can lay there and you know you got it right. I don't know how God does it. The Spirit of God comes over you and you know it's okay. He says, when you get things right with me, it doesn't matter what the world is doing. You're going to go out with joy. We ought to be the happiest people on the planet that we're saved and we're on our ways to heaven. And then the peace of God that passes understanding. Pastor and I have been saying this verse lately from Isaiah. Is it 26, verse 2, I think? 3. Thou shalt keep them in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee because they trusteth in thee. I just like it. It's the Bible, perfect peace. Yep, amen. You can't manufacture it. You can't produce it. Circumstances or people can't give it to you. But God says, if you'll trust in me, I'm going to give you a perfect peace. Amen. I'll close in just a minute. And he says, the mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. The Bible talks about how we're waiting for the redemption in the book of Romans, but he says all of creation groans, waiting for the day when God is going to deliver and save his people. And I'm paraphrasing, but bringing in the kingdom of God. The mountains are going to get excited. And the trees are going to clap for joy. Boy, I'm looking for that day. I want to look around. I'll be driving down the road. And all of a sudden, I hear a voice of the archangel. And I hear Jesus descending from heaven with shout. And he's calling us to meet him in the Lord. And then we're going to look. And the trees are going to be clapping. You're going to look around at these mountains. And they're going to be rejoicing. The birds are going to be singing. It's going to be happy time, folks. Could God do that? He said it. He said it. Boy, I'll tell you, even now I get excited just thinking about that. Woo! Hallelujah. I used to be able to jump. I can't jump anymore. I remember I was playing basketball with my boys, and of course they both played basketball in college, and I'm 40 years old at the time, and we're in the backyard, and we're playing, and you know, and I got the ball, and I jumped. I thought, man, I really jumped. I don't even think I went 4 inches off the ground. And I thought I was Michael Jordan going to dunk the ball. Oh, man, but I'll tell you what, one of these days, we ought to be able to jump for joy. Yeah. Just jump for joy. Now, don't get too excited, Brother Ty. Don't get too excited now. Faith Baptist Church in Posen, Illinois. Pastor got so excited. He was up there preaching. First thing he did was his teeth flew out. He had false teeth. He got so excited, his teeth flew out. And then he really got excited. And, man, he decided to jump off the platform, broke his leg. You know, things can happen. He had the right intentions. But you know what? I don't have false teeth, not yet. I hope I never do. But, you know, if you're so motivated and excited and preaching and your false teeth come out, that's okay. You've got the right motivation. If you jump and break your leg, praise God, you're jumping for joy in the Lord. And God might tell you later, you know, fool. That wasn't so smart. And then not only the mountains and the trees, instead of the thorns shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Everything is for the glory of God. Amen. And he says all these good things that are going to happen, we live in a thorn-infested world, don't we? A sin-infested world. Can you imagine the day? I don't know how God's going to do it. I don't even know for sure exactly all that God did to save me, to put the Spirit of God in me, to wash me in the blood of Christ, to give me a home in heaven. But there's going to come a day when you and I who know Christ are never going to sin again. Can you imagine that? Getting a brand new body like unto his. It says, we don't know what we shall be like in 1 John chapter 3 and 2. But when we see him, when he appears, we shall be like him. We're going to have a body like the Lord Jesus. John in the book of Revelation says, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. And God says, and I will dwell among them, and they will be my people. And I will be their God. Amen. And I'm going to wipe away every tear from every eye. And there will be no more death. There will be no more sorrow. No more sickness. No more pain. For I make all things new. And the voice said to me, write. For these words are faithful and true. It's going to happen. He said, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, and the first and the last. He says, are you thirsty? Are you thirsty? Come and drink of the water of life freely. Are you thirsty tonight for this God and these promises? We're going to give an invitation. He says, come. You struggling with sin and you want to repent of it, you don't know how. Why don't you get on your knees before God? Say, Lord, I got something. Oh, we can excuse it. Well, you know, Lord, it's that besetting sin. No. Lord, I want to drink of that water of life. I want that joy. I want that peace. I want that excitement. I want that burden in my heart that when I see somebody, I say to myself, Lord, are they saved? God says, give them a gospel track. Lord, I want to drink of that water of life. I want to understand and know repentance. I want your peace and your joy. And I want to be obedient. You know, the invitation is the most important part of the service because it's our time to respond. Jesus would preach in the Old Testament. What did Moses do? Came down from the mountain, saw all that was going on. Ye that are on the Lord's side, come stand with me. And he drew a line in the sand. And he said, who's going to stand with me? Jesus said, all you that labor and heavy laden, come unto me. I had someone ask me once, why do you give invitations? I said, because God gave invitations all through the Bible. Come unto me, all you that labor, heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Come and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light, and I'll give you rest unto your souls. Do you need God's rest? Do you need God's peace? Do you need God's joy? This is the time to humble ourselves and get on our knees before God. Say, Lord, I want to drink fresh and anew of that water of life. Let's bow our heads for our word of prayer as our musicians come and Laura comes to play the piano. And let's prepare our hearts for this invitation. I look around, it looks like everybody's saved, but I don't know. But you might be saved and still your heart isn't right with God. Because you could be saved and not be right with God. You've got that sin hanging on in your life, and the only way you're going to get rid of it is if you come to Christ. And that's what this altar's for. That's why we have altar calls. To call us to respond to the Word of God. Jesus says, you're burdened and heavy laden, come. You need my joy, come. You want my peace, come. You need forgiveness, come. You need to experience my love, come. You need my mercy, come. You need grace to help in your time of need, come. He offers it freely, but you have to come and you have to receive it. So as we sing, Father God, as I pray for this conclusion of this service, Lord, this is your business, not mine. I know you're dealing with hearts. How can the word of God go forth and you not speak to hearts? You do. Accomplish your purpose tonight because your word is always there to bring glory and honor to you. Have your way. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together as we sing, Brother Jason. Don't wait. Today is the day of salvation. He told Zacchaeus, today I'm coming to your house. Not tomorrow, not next week, today. The Apostle Paul said, now. Now is the acceptable time. You say, well, I'm already saved. Well, praise God. I'm glad you are. But can you say with 100% my life is right with God? Everything is as it ought to be. If you can 100%, well, praise God. I've never met anybody like that. I don't think there's one person here like that that could say everything is right. Even as our brother said this morning, we're tricking ourselves, deceiving ourselves. I preach hard sometimes because if one man said to Jesus, you're an austere man, you expect results. I expect results when the word of God goes out. And when the altar is not full, it tells me people are not listening. It tells me people are saying what Pastor Stan said this morning. No! I'm not going to go to the altar. That preacher, he's not going to make me feel bad. We ought to feel bad. Every one of us. I know my life is not right, and I know your life is not right. No matter how much you want to say it is, you know it's not. So why we sing? Why not come?
Thou canst use us every day and every hour on the last. Jesus, fill now with thy spirit hearts that full surrender know.
Hearts that full that surrender know. You know, I sinned once at a church in Joliet, Illinois. We gave the invitation and we sang, all to Jesus I surrender. I said, there are more liars in this church than any bar in Joliet. Because if we say everything is right with God, I'm winning souls. I'm reading my Bible. I'm praying. I'm right with God. If everyone in this room is saying that, I ought to just quit preaching. Because I know it's not true. You know it's not true. God knows it's not true. Once down in First Baptist Church of Dallas, I think that's back when George W. Truett was there many, many, many years ago. And they were trying to raise money. And the evangelist preached his heart out, telling the people to come and give. No one would come. And then one older couple, an older man and an old lady, stood up. And they said, we don't have much, but we believe in this cause you're trying to raise money for. We've got a little house. And we're going to sell it. And we're going to give the money to the church. And the floodgates opened. All those people that had refused to come, convicted of the Spirit, they came and they flooded the altar and they raised the money that they needed to raise. You know what? I believe what I preach. I may not always live it, but I believe it. And what I said about the condition of the people here, I know I'm 100% right. I'm 100% right. But we just don't want to get right with God. And then we say, Lord, as Brother Stan said, Lord, why can't we get the blessings we want? Why can't we get what we want? Because we said no. We're just not right with God. Brother Jason.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. It's been a good day in God's house. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Brother Stan, this morning and Brother Jordan tonight. And it's been a good day. And
amen.
Looking forward to Wednesday. And that's going to be, before you know it, we're going to be right back here again next Sunday. But it's good, though. Amen. And please make plans to really prepare your hearts now to be here, you know, a Saturday, ladies, men, and then ladies. And then all day Sunday with Pastor Watkins. I know it'll be a blessing for him to see all of us in this whole church packed out. Because we'll get a blessing for sure, amen. And then, of course, Wednesday, the one at 6:30, and then, of course, the Bible study at 7 in the Saints Fellowship Hall. And I would like to just say, again, praise the Lord for each and every one of you. Have safe travels home. Be safe. Looking forward to having you guys here back on Wednesday. And we'll close out a word of prayer, and I'll go ahead and close. Amen. Praise the Lord. Dear Father, again, we do thank you so much for this day. Thank you for the opportunity that you've given us to gather together. And thank you for Brother Stan and Brother Jordan today as their messages really touch my heart. Amen. And Lord, I just pray that you be with Pastor and Ms. Garcia as they travel back this week. Give them safety for others that might be traveling as well. I pray that you protect them. And Lord, just give us a good week. Watch over us. Take care of us. bring us back here on Wednesday, be with the Awana program and the leaders, and for the kids that hopefully we can hear about more souls getting saved. And Father, we pray for the upcoming week with Saturday and the men's prayer breakfast and then the ladies' luncheon. Pray that it'll be a blessing for those that come. And we pray then for next Sunday as well, as we hear from Pastor Watkins and just the messages that you have laid on his heart, that we will be ready to receive it. And again, just thank you so much for all you've done for us. Give us a good night. In your name I pray. Amen. Amen.